Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 45 and 46. And it's on page 962 in the Bibles provided. Matthew 25, 45 through 46. Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Certainly glad that you're here. We will continue where we left off this morning. We were talking about time being short. And, well, we said several things about that reality. The Apostle Paul mentions two realities, two worlds, if you will. That which is seen is temporal, he says, and that which is not seen is eternal. We began this evening talking about the eternal part. If life is short, and it is, vapors and hand breaths and shadows and all a few days, and it goes on and on and on from there, then when the Bible turns its attention to eternity, it means to give us the impression that this is as long as that is short. That this is eternal, that's the word used, or other words like forever or everlasting. Eternity is just that. It's forever. As we talked about time when we ended this morning, it's a challenging thought, but one we must wrap our minds around and process accurately. Jesus is talking to human beings there in Matthew 25 and verse number 46. And he says these, some individuals, will go into everlasting punishment. Then he says the righteous into eternal life. Why the King James translators would render everlasting for one and eternal for the other, not exactly sure. It's the same duration. It's the same thing being spoken of. The punishment and the life are the same. Eternity is forever, and we will note several reasons for that. Number one would be this. According to Scripture, eternity is the life expectancy of God. If God had a life expectancy, that's it. It's eternal. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." How long is eternity? You see, it's very challenging to even speak of length of eternity. Not a proper description at all. The Godhead is eternal. There is no duration. Eternity is eternal, and that's the description of Scripture. God is from everlasting to everlasting. When angels are created, the spirit beings are thereafter eternal. Once created, they will endure. Some people have asked, why didn't God just destroy Satan? Well, souls, spirits, eternal. Once created, they can't be destroyed. Your soul, human beings, souls, eternal, from everlasting. Well, we aren't from everlasting. We had a beginning, but our souls are eternal, which is why Jesus can say these will go away into everlasting punishment. Well, how can you be punished eternally other than you're eternal? You see, you're going to be able to be punished eternally because you're eternal. Eternity is forever. Several facts with regards to those things surrounding eternity. Our Lord gave us some insight, a preview, if you will. Have your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 16. We jump right in tonight without much introduction because we have a lot of passages to look at. Luke chapter 16, our Lord, who would know, talks about two individuals, one named Lazarus, the other referred to as a rich man. among the many things in this section of scripture, some try to get around the force of his teaching by simply saying, well, it's a parable. Here's the thing with regards to parables. Parables are simply things that can happen or did happen. You don't dismiss the weight of these passages by saying it's a parable. Parables aren't fables. Parables aren't make-believe. Parables aren't about things that aren't true. You go back and read the parable and see if every single one of them revolve around something that's real. A sower went to sow his seed. Well, are there sowers? And did they sow their seed? A man found a treasure. Bridegrooms or virgins were waiting for a bridegroom. You go on and on and on and start reading the parables, and all you find is these are things that did happen or could happen. They're real. In the parable, or at least in this account, if it be one, a man is named by his name, Lazarus. Here is a real individual. And if you were to read, and we'll reference it several times tonight, but if you read Luke 16, 19 to 31, you will never again have to wonder much about eternity. For you and I are given some great insight into what happens. And among the many things that happens is you keep living. In fact, you will live eternally in eternity. These two individuals are yet alive. And the one still suffering. Suffered when he died. Opened up his eyes and in torments, the Bible says. He's still there. If that began and the Lord were referencing something that actually did happen with regards to these individuals by name, the man says he has five brothers. If that happened and it did and the account is accurate with regards to the individuals, man's still suffering. In eternity, we will live eternally because our souls are eternally. But then secondly, the Bible says that we will behold Christ's glory. We are left now to try to imagine what that's like. In John chapter 17, the first five verses, Jesus prays to his Father, speaking of the disciples and his return to the Father. He says, glorify me with the glory I had before the world was formed. There was a glory had by the Savior before the world was ever formed. The Lord says, return me to that. John 17 and verse 23 says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou loved me. Verse 24, he says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We talked about time this morning. If you go back and start with the beginning, prior to that, there's eternity. There is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And actually, at that point, he would be referred to as the Word, not the Son. He becomes the Son. But at that point, he would have just been the Word, a member of the Godhead, the Father, Word, and Spirit, eternally so. Jesus says, glorify me with that, the first five verses, and then he says that they might behold it in eternity. We will, to use John's language, see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and verse number 2, being sons of God, in eternity we'll see him as he is. You and I then are left to try to imagine what that's like, but you should know this. Whatever you conceptualize in your mind, you should know eternity and the glory of God and all things there are beyond your imagination. Or at the very least, you should know that God is capable of doing more than you can imagine. In Ephesians chapter 3, nearing the end of that chapter, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says this, or the Apostle Paul writes this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, both now and forever, world without end. Amen. It is a daunting task to try to appreciate the fact that God's ability supersedes your ability to think. And whatever it is you could imagine, whatever it is you could think, God is able to move beyond that. The Apostle Paul says, insofar as he was concerned, having lived here in the world and having a view and understanding of eternity, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, beholding both, Paul says, eternity is far better. And we touched on it briefly this morning. I'm not suggesting that suddenly you say, can't wait to die. I just can't wait. I've actually heard of people saying, I hope it's today. Those who are looking forward to it, I've heard of people feeling that way. And as they move forward in their life, you should know this. The Apostle Paul doesn't say this. I don't believe he says this at the beginning of his walk with the Lord. You read through his life and the Apostle Paul has lived for a while in Christ. In fact, he has lived sufficiently long enough to suffer greatly for the cause. He would say of himself, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. If you were to read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to the end, the Apostle Paul says he has suffered a great many things for Jesus. I know it was his spiritual maturation, but it is also coming from an individual who had suffered greatly for the cause. It may very well be, as Paul considers his whole life, the growth as well as the amount he has suffered for the Lord, for him to look forward and say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Well, I understand that. Not saying everybody should feel that way, inherently so and immediately. But as you progress through this life, you live one or two winters. You move and become older and older on the road of life. You lose enough people. You share enough hardship. You grow in your faith and your relationship with God. It is not an uncommon thing at all for at some point over there to begin to think that would be far better than this. The Apostle Paul says just that. Verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The Apostle Paul says eternity, being with Christ, far better than life on earth. There are several things that are associated with eternity in Scripture. Among them, and this is one of the things about studying the Bible, when you start out studying one topic, it's very likely that topic will impact other topics. And so if you talk about time and eternity, you are forced in at some point to talk about the things connected to those things. And among them are these. Jesus Christ's return will usher in eternity. You have to have a discussion about the Lord's return if you will understand eternity. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul writes to the saints and those who fear their loved ones are lost because they've passed, he says with regards to them, those matters, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Verse number 13. He says, nor should you sorrow even as others which have no hope. We believe, verse 14, that Jesus died, rose again. Even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this he says unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them. Those who are righteous will rise. Those who are righteous will be changed. And when the Lord comes, they will, as Paul says here, they will meet him in the air. And so while we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians says, when it comes to eternity, Christ's return will usher it in. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour. If we were to read chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul would say, brethren, it's not even necessary to talk about seasons. There have been people who have set dates about the Lord's return. They've been shown to be wrong. They've moved the date. That day comes and goes. They move the date. That date comes and goes. Eventually they give up. Now that they've given up, there aren't many people out there setting dates. Although not many years ago, right here in Georgia, I saw a sign and a movement of the date. Somebody had put up another date and it was going to happen. Turns out it didn't happen. We're still here. And so people finally give up on this. But then they do something rather clever. They say, well, nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the time. But this is the season. And I guess they feel by that gets us enough leeway that it's ambiguous enough as to not be certain. You're still there in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 5. Somebody has well said the Holy Spirit anticipated every false doctrine of man and he just put the truth in the book. Well, listen, I don't know who said that, but man, it's about right. As soon as somebody comes up with some wayward doctrine, there's a passage in the Bible that says, no, it's just the opposite of that. Here's the truth. Paul says in verse number 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. The brethren aren't in darkness, other people are. And Paul says, brethren, seasons, no point to even talk to you about that, because it's going to happen like a thief in the night. With regards to the Lord's return, if you start to connect that back to time, again, consider the brevity, consider the shortness, consider us in the middle of it, and then consider that we don't know when he's coming. But know that when he does, eternity begins. The Lord's return is the end of time. It's associated with eternity. It will usher us there. Another thing associated with eternity is the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 to 53, the Apostle Paul talks about us bearing two images. As we have borne the earthly, so we also shall bore the heavenly. We have mortal, and that mortal will give rise or give way to immortality. We're going to have a body that is fitted for eternity. Paul says we've borne one, we will bear the other. Hell and Hades associated with eternity. It's interesting, go back to Luke chapter 16, when we talk about eternity, we almost always think in terms of the end of the world. There is a sense in which what we just talked about, yes, the Lord's return will end time for everybody. The Lord's return will usher in eternity for everyone. That's absolutely true. The resurrection of the Lord will happen of us when the Lord returns. True again. But there is a point in which you must understand. Eternity can begin for you sooner than it does for everybody else. In Luke chapter 16, these two men entered eternity. You haven't. When we talk about eternity, you have to talk about Hades, the realm where souls go. These men died. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says that there was a certain rich man who clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, laid at his gate full of sores, designed to be fed with the rich man's crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his soul. Came to pass that the beggar died. Was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. King James says hell. Other renderings will give it Hades. What's being described is the realm where souls go. The word means unseen. It's what the Jews would have said to describe the departure of the soul from the body. That is, they see you alive. They see the animation. Well, when the soul left the body, they could see the body. They couldn't see the soul. Unseen. Hades goes to this place, inside of this place where souls go. It is divided in half, if you will, or at the very least two parts. And as this conversation ensues, the rich man goes to the part called torments. Lazarus goes to the part called paradise. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus went to hell. What they mean is Jesus died and went here. He did. And if this be hell, okay. But really, he went to Hades. and he went to paradise. He didn't go over here to torments. The idea that the Lord went here, absolutely not true. The idea that somebody can get out of here, you read Luke 16, 19 and 31, there's no changing places. The point is simply this: eternity, while on one hand it will end for everybody and begin for everybody rather at the same time, there's another sense in which you as an individual could end in eternity right now. All you have to do is die. These men died and eternity for them began. Every human being that leaves this earth, their eternity starts. And their eternity has no end attached to it. When we say eternity is forever, we are talking about that period. And it's unfortunate to even refer to it as a period. There is no period. It's difficult to even describe. It's not a period of time. We don't spend it. Never running out. This is a timelessness. This is unendingness. This is eternity. And you are there the moment your soul leaves your body. Hell and Hades is associated with eternity because the Lord doesn't have to return for you to be there. And when you're there, friends, anybody who goes to paradise, when at last the Lord returns, they will arise and go up into the sky and be with the Lord forever. They will go ultimately to heaven. Anybody who is in torments, when the Lord returns, they will arise and they will be sent to eternal separation and fire. You will not move. You will not have time served. You will not be asleep. I know there are some people who believe that there is such a thing called soul sleeping. Souls will not be sleeping in eternity. Read the passages. Listen to the conversation. Abraham is very much alive. Lazarus, alive. The rich man, alive. One of the things associated with eternity is hell. But then the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of the things he has done, according to the things he has done in his body, whether they be good or bad." Colossians 3:25 says, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment." It's difficult to say exactly how the scriptures spell it out. It seems to do it a couple of ways. I'm of the understanding that the individuals who die faithfully will go to paradise. People who die unfaithfully apart from the Lord and his blood will go ultimately to torments and then on to eternal damnation. When we use the word judgment, you read passages like 2 Corinthians 5, "We must appear." It sounds and it reads like there is yet a day in which, after you die, you will stand before God in some way, in some sense, and you will be given a verdict. I do not tell you I know exactly how all of this works. I do know this. I don't think that is the picture intended, if by giving you a verdict you mean your destiny is uncertain and will be decided then. That's really not the case at all. Because when you die, where you go determines your destiny. There is not a future judgment with regards to the outcome of your eternal destiny. Maybe it's more akin to you go and commit a crime, you're arrested, you're tried, and you're found to be guilty. They take you and they put you in jail. And then at some future point, you come back before the judge for sentencing. How long are you going to be in jail? We know you're going to be in jail. We know that. How do we know that? Well, we know that because you committed the crime, you were found, you were tried, and you were found guilty. And we have actually had you in jail until sentencing. Well, we're not bringing you back before the judge to decide guilt or innocence. That's actually already been decided. The trial did that. What we're bringing you back before the judge to do is to sentence you as to the extent of your time in jail. Our lives, if you will, are the trial. We live those every day. We have the option, faithfulness, unfaithfulness. Live for eternity, live for the here and now. If you should die, in a very real sense, your soul is going to one of these two places. Insofar then as the judgment is concerned, it's done. There will be maybe what might be considered, best I can understand it and explain it, a sentencing. You will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me. I never knew you. But the idea that those who live righteous lives are going to go to paradise and then at the resurrection come out and have to answer and be unsure as if God opens the book and says, I want to talk to you about a couple. No, sir. No, ma'am. You're in paradise. You're not rising with your eternal destiny in jeopardy. You're not rising for questions to be asked about the certainty of your life. You wouldn't be in paradise. Judgment is associated with it. After death, the judgment. Eternity is real. In fact, in Scripture, it becomes very clear that we live in a world within a world. It is just beyond the veil. Our present bodies prevent us from seeing it. You have your Bibles. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and a servant are in the mountain. The Syrians, or in a cave rather, the Syrians have surrounded it. And the servant is greatly concerned about the outcome. Verse number 15 says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. If I were to ask you, where are those horses and chariots of fire? You would say, well, they're in there, because that's what the text says. But how come he can't see them? You know, the ones referred to as those on fire, if you will, or of fire, are angels. Hebrews chapter 1, are they not all ministering spirits, flaming fire? I believe there are angels inside of that with them. And Elisha says, don't worry about it. There's more with us than with them. I imagine for that servant looking around and seeing the two of them, he must have thought, well, that's odd. I don't see anything else. And the Lord, he says, open his eyes. Well, now he sees them. Friends, I submit to you, opening his eyes didn't make them appear. He couldn't see them because of the limitations of this physical body. You and I are not terribly far from eternity, if you will. Our bodies limit us from seeing what is patently there. It's real. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Joshua is told, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's a long way from Joshua 1 and 2 to Matthew 17. But in Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah stand with Jesus in glory, according to Mark's and Luke's account, talking to Jesus about his upcoming death. And Peter and James and John see them. Well, where are they? Number one, they're very much alive. And how did they see him on this occasion? Well, they were permitted and blessed by God to see these individuals in glory. God is not the God of the dead, Matthew 22, but of the living. You are very much alive. And if permitted, which we are not, there have been individuals who saw it. Eternity is real. Jesus, God, is there. You are as close to eternity as your spirit departing your body. James chapter 2 and verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. I know sometimes people say, well, he was dead. Here's the best I can tell you. I do not even pretend to have all the answers for what happens in hospitals and in emergency room settings. I wouldn't even try to answer all of those things. Listen, I don't know. You can't tell me what happened. Fair enough. I can't tell you what happened. I can tell you what the Bible says. This is about all I can tell you. Here's what it says. It says, when the body and when the spirit leaves the body, the Bible calls that death. Here's what I assure you. We don't have any ability to bring it back. We don't have any ability. We don't have. That's not a matter of technology. When Rachel was giving birth to Benoni or Benjamin, Moses writes, as her soul was in departing, for she died, they took that body and buried it. That soul is gone. When Jesus came and the little maid, the little girl was dead, he put everybody out. And Luke says, Luke 8, he called her spirit back. And she revived. Here's what we know. Spirit in the body, life. Spirit leave the body, death. How close are you to eternity? You're that close. That happens, you're there. You're not almost there. You're not sort of kind of there. You are there. To read or quote Luke again, the rich man died, he opened up his eyes in torments. The beggar died there. I don't know how long, if you will. Again, time in that it's rather funny to even describe it in matters of time. The body leaves, the soul leaves the body. You're in eternity. Eternity will be the best and worst scenario for any human experience. We will never have a better, we'll never have a worse. There is nothing better or worse than eternity. No one can estimate the scenario of entering into eternity unprepared. We don't have a way of really informing people of how bad that is. You've had bad days. I'm certain that you have. You've had bad news. I'm certain that you have. You've had bad weeks. You've had bad months, bad quarters, bad half, maybe bad years. You've never had anything remotely close than entering eternity unprepared. It ends up sounding like you're trying to scare people. It ends up sounding like you're trying to force people to do something. If we try to get down to what that is like, somebody will experience it today. There is nothing on planet Earth worse than that. You will be forced to part from God forever. It will be the occasion where God cannot and will not open his arms to receive you. There will be no hope of a reunion. There will be no opportunity for repentance. If you'll just take 5-10 seconds to try to conceptualize a moment when God won't have you back, what would that be like? Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you despise the forbearing and the richness of his grace? Do you not know," he asked, "that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Why do you keep repenting? Because God is good. Why do you keep coming back? Because God will have me. Why do you keep trying after you fall? Because if I get up, God will welcome me back, and there'll be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents." Now take all that away. Take it absolutely, unequivocally, off the table as no longer an option. And I don't mean no longer for a week or a month. I mean you will have to be apart from the goodness of God eternally. Since you will live eternally in eternity, you will have to suffer that eternally. You will remember, according to Luke 16, your life and opportunities. That man actually remembered, not simply that he was rich, he remembered he had 5 brothers. He didn't simply remember that he was rich and fared sumptuously every day, that he had 5 brothers. He remembered Lazarus. You'll remember every time you spurn God's offer of repentance. You will remember, "God would have had me back. God would have had me back. God would have let me return." You'll remember that. You'll remember what you chose over God. You'll remember that. You will remember the people who tried to help you come to God. You'll remember. They tried and they tried. There'll be no more tries. You will remember this eternally so. And there are people who say, "Well, preacher, you can't tell me what the Lord will do. If God wants to have mercy, he can." And people say things like that. Let me tell you the problem with that. You're focusing on one aspect of God and you're rejecting or not focusing on other aspects of God. For instance, Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." If God can't lie, and God said, "If you enter in eternity unprepared, you can't come home with me." If God says no sin can enter into heaven, if God says he can't fellowship sin and there's no darkness in him at all, if you enter eternity in sin, what would it be if God changed his mind? Here's what I know. God can't lie. And God is pretty clear. No sin's getting into heaven. Now you tell me, what would it be if you enter eternity in sin and God changes his mind? There's a word for that. You might want to choose the word mercy, but that word's not mercy on this occasion. That word is the very thing he can't do. The same certainty you rest on that he will let you into heaven, what do you base that on? Oh, I know. His word. Friends, turn the coin over, because that's the same word that can't change on the other side. You enter into eternity unprepared. We don't have the words to describe that for you. It is patently the worst case scenario any human soul can and will ever experience. But then, on the other hand, it's the best. We barely have words to describe. In fact, it's beyond. The faith that's been lived will give way to sight. Can't imagine it. Can't imagine what faithful people who live for the Lord, committed their lives, those individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, where the Bible says the world was not worthy of them. And they opened their eyes in eternity. What must the faith that gave way to sight be like? The soul of the faithful, it can't get better. We don't have a better than that. Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom by angels. Lazarus was comforted. The redeemed of all the ages will be there. The life lived will be validated and vindicated. Abel was killed by his brother, murdered by his brother, and opened his eyes in eternity righteous. Moses, Joshua, Sarah, Abraham, Peter, John, Paul, they all know what it's like. The physical will give way to the eternal. And at last, what you have thought about, prayed about, will at then be realized. We don't have a better than that. Well, as we asked this morning, we asked this evening. So, everybody knows that. If living for the temporal is carnal and tragic and futile and short-sighted, then living for the eternal is thoughtful, enduring, and spiritual, and hopeful, and helpful. There are three things that should flood one's mind if Scripture convinces you of the truth about eternity. Number one, you need to be saved. If eternity is real, and it is, and if I'm close, and you are, and if life is short, and it is, and if you could be there at any moment in time, you ought to get saved. Life in Scripture revolves around getting saved and staying saved. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people saw eternity. They wanted to get saved. Because eternity is forever, the nobleman stopped the chariot. Philip, there's some water right there. We're traveling down the road, but I'm convinced, and there's some water. Stop the chair. What's stopping me right now? The jailer fell down that night after he washed their stripes. That night, sirs, what must I do to be saved? For individuals to reach the conclusion that they need to be saved and walked away from that decision, it can only be they don't really understand eternity. They don't understand the brevity of life. They don't understand they could be there without it. It is among the only things that should flood one's mind is, am I saved or am I staying saved? But then secondly, any parent who saves his own soul, saves her own soul, must then be concerned about their children. It should flood and have a hard time getting out of one's mind. Sometimes people misunderstand the nature of children. I don't know how it happens. I suppose they're so sweet and innocent, so pure, so wonderful when you're holding them. And as quickly as they begin to move through the stages, maybe, just maybe, it somehow escapes us. What is this little person going to do? I know. They're going to have the same short window. They're going to grow up, grow old, and move into eternity. If you have one in your possession, what are you doing about that? If you've saved your own soul, what of your child? Maybe it's because people get a little later in life that it hits them. I need to go back now and rescue my child. Friends, listen, when do you get started? I tell you, friends, you hear the words, we're pregnant. Get your Bible and start reading. And if Deuteronomy 6 be true, then give them Scripture and example in the morning, in the noon, and at night. The Bible says diligently. Write it on the signs. Put it on your forehead. Write it on their forehead. Put it on the mirror. Put it on their wrist. Put it everywhere. But make sure you get it in their heart. They're going to eternity. And you had them. And I had them. To prepare them for the trip. Friends, listen. Give them soccer. Okay. Give them t-ball, give them football, give them basketball, give them violins, give them piano. Listen, give them new shoes, socks, bats, balls. Give it. But get Jesus wrapped around this young person's core of their being, because they're going to eternity. And if you think for one second eternity won't separate parents and children, friends, you've not thought this through. If you think parents won't lament as they get closer, hits them one day over there. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be your children. After the saving of your own soul, you'd have to tell me what would be more important than preparing your child for eternity. But then thirdly, it might be the case that you and I are not living as we should. If I understood eternity correctly, wouldn't I repent? Wouldn't I change my life now? 1 John talks about a walking in the light and a walking in darkness. Friends, I trust it's much more challenging to walk away from God than we make it, but you can. And if that's been your path and your direction because you're playing church, that you come and put on the facade and show the people, that you mark the right things and sound right and do this right, and so everybody's fooled, you should know. God sees. God knows. He knows our hearts. And friends, he's not fooled. If you need to repent and make a change in your life, don't wait. Don't wait for next week. Don't wait for next month. Don't wait for some flash of light, some new thing, some big thing. Don't wait. You make a change in your life where you are right now. And get back to God before it's too late. Life is short. Eternity is not. If you choose to live for eternity, you will have a proper perspective of this life. You will be empowered to persevere over problems, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. You will be provided and equipped with hope. Hope. I cannot imagine. I tried. I cannot imagine what it's like for the person who doesn't know Jesus to start nearing death's door. I don't know what they reach for. I don't know what they hold on to. I don't know what that's like. And friends, I can't imagine that. But if you belong to Jesus, a faithful life, not sinless, faithful, committed to him, then when death gets near, you have hope. You don't fear. You don't need to cry. You don't need to cower. You don't need to start doubting. You don't need to wonder. Your soul is tethered in eternity. There is a welcoming party awaiting your arrival. Never intended to live here forever. Never intended it. If God raised us every time we got sick, eventually we'd still die. And so he solved the issue of death. In fact, close with this scripture, 1 John chapter 5. And we should say it actually kind of this way. We've been talking about eternity being forever and life being short, and we've been constantly making a distinction between living here and beginning to live there. What the Bible does is take both of those things and do just like that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11, John says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have right now eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. To that end, death is not even a speed bump, because you possess eternal life right now. And when at last this shell is put off and the soul just keeps living, that's all. Because of Jesus, you have that right now. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Friends, you have no more pressing need in your life than to get Jesus in your life. Believe that he is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent, turn from your sin, and turn to him, Luke 13:3. Confess his name, Romans 10:9-10. And be immersed in water, not sprinkled, not poured. Be buried with him in water, Romans 6:3-4. For the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, and to wash them away, Acts 22:16. And God will give you eternal life in his Son. Please. Don't let anyone take the eternal life God has given, and don't let this world steal it from you. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.